sorry, we're reading from verses 3 to 14. Let's pick up at verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, what will these things be? What be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, saying that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ." They will lead many astray. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, for there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel in the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The theme of this lesson will be similar to last week's lesson I gave to Southern Maryland, but I made some tweaks. So for my family that was with and heard me, it's going to be a different. And the theme of this is Jesus is telling his disciples how to deal with the times and the ages and the divisions and all the things that are taking place or that are going to take place. And he's telling them that, hey, nation will rise against nations. I said this morning, I kind of alluded to the sermon. And he's telling them of what's going to take place, even with the things that they want to see. But we have to also deal with the times we're in the year 2024. And there are a lot of divisions. As I started off the lesson last week, I got right to it, right to the divisions we face. I've been a Christian for about 26 years. And when I first got into the church, you know, as I was learning, the thing I couldn't really understand during that time was you had to recognize what was going on during that time when I became a Christian. 5 years into it, a lot of divisions, specifically in this country. We had 9/11 and the Iraq War. And then, young, and I had a few years as a Christian, but being still nurtured in the Lord, I was curious to see, how do my brethren respond to those times? Do we get caught up in the divisions, or how do we stand out? And it's a mixed bag. Some brethren aligned themselves with political organizations, Republican, Democrats, and there was a lot of criticism, and there were some brethren who aligned themselves with one of the organizations, and there was a lot of heated back and forth debate. Others stayed neutral in the pulpit. Others say we shouldn't address it. And I'm like, why not? I need to know. Because the scripture says be prepared for an answer. Because I need to know. My kids need to know. Brethren need to know. Those in the church need to know. Because how does God judge us? We want to make sure we're on the right side. And as certainly as I alluded in the book of Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, in seeing this man with a sword in his hand, you force my adversary, he understands, no, before the Lord. But how do we deal with such things? And you see this question during this time. You have to understand what's happening here. Christ arrives around the time when the Roman Empire is at its peak, and they have the Jews as slaves answering to them. And it's kind of similar to how when Moses came on the scene, where Egypt was at the pinnacle of the power. And so a lot of political divisions taking place. And I mentioned a scripture where Paul talks about he is apostle delivering the gospel to the Greeks and the barbarians. And you got to understand that statement. The Greeks and the barbarians are at war with each other. And Paul's saying, I'm going to try to appeal to both. That's the kind of stuff that gets you in high water with man. But with God, he understood what his role was, is to rise above all of that to do the will of God. And so therefore, when Christ is saying for us, he's saying, but the one in verse 13 endures to the end will be saved. But look what happens a little before that. He tells his apostles, they will deliver you up to tribulation. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So regardless of the divisions that's taking place, you are going to be hated because of me, is what Christ is saying. And as for those of us who are in the church, from this point forward, many false prophets will arise, lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Christ is telling them, hey, listen, It's going to be a lot of divisions, and you will be impacted by that. You will see these divisions. You will see them come in the church, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're brethren, I have heard over the years, you don't vote for this person, you're going to hell. But wait a minute. So the thing is, like, that's not what Christ said. You're basically saying, if I don't align myself to Caesar or whoever this political candidate is, I'm somehow going to hell. What does your Bible say? And what you're going to get from this lesson is, what does the Bible, this Bible speaks about all of this. And you're going to hear it from the Word of God, of how we, as His people, are to stand out in the world filled with division. So here, regardless of what you see on TV, what you see on social media, you're going to hear from God's Word, His mouth. And whatever dispute or disagreement will come from the Scriptures. But let it be known, we have to stand out. We're called to stand out. We're called to rise above the division, because we can't sit there and call somebody, because you're a liberal or you're this, I don't need to talk to you. Well, I'm going to let Christ speak to all of this. And then we'll be able to have a clear understanding. We're going to have two Old Testament examples of how God's people were able to deal with the divisions of the time, especially in the higher ups in government. Let's get the foundation out the way. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 40. This is the foundation of it all right here. Christ is asked a specific question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ is saying, you want to understand which is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all thy mind. In other words, His will is your will. You're going to do everything according to what God wants you to do. And the other thing is, understand the impact of who it affects, your neighbor. It's another scripture. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? If they disagree with you on any issue or anything politically, who is your neighbor? God's saying, who is your neighbor? He doesn't care about that. He's at, who is your neighbor? That's everybody. And He's saying, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. God is setting the foundation. You want to know how I'm going to judge you? On this. So I wanted you to keep this scripture in mind as we move forward, because it's very important. Now the second thing, the other scripture I want you to keep in mind, the same chapter, I want you to go up to Matthew 22 to verse 15. And then we'll get to the examples. Christ, when He comes and walked the earth, immediately He's pulled in into this, they try to set Him up politically. They try to set Him up. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Him in His words. They sent their disciples to Him with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Now let's stop right there. You see what they're trying to do, right? You see what they're trying to do. Come on. We're going to try to pit you against Caesar, because we're going to say, we got some guy out here, Caesar. I think he's greater than you. We see what's going on. They're trying to promote a division. And what is that division? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now you got to understand, during this time, tax collectors weren't looked upon very favorably. They're not even looked upon favorably today. Okay? Nobody wants to pay taxes. Nobody wants to pay taxes. But to me, you understand the system we got here in the church, where we have the offering plate? To do what? The purpose is what? To help needy saints or to the needs of the church. We've had the scriptures as a pattern. The government has to be funded by taxes. You know who set that up? He did. So are we going to say we hate taxes? Do we hate the institution that He set up? Because God set up the institution of government. How can we hate something and be in the church at the same time that God instituted? So here, you got to understand what's taking place here. These men are consumed with the ways of the world. And they are trying to set up the Son of God. But listen at verse 18 in the ESV version. The first few words says, but Jesus aware of their malice. Stop right there. You got to understand the motive of intent of people. We are in the crossfires in this worldly debate. All you hear sometimes, a lot of times, with a Christian, we looked at it in a negative light. We looked at it as crackpots. We looked at it as extremists. But I would say to you, don't worry about what they think of you. Be concerned about what God thinks of you. Because here, you have to understand the motive and intent of those who are accusing you of such things. And also remember, who is your accuser? Satan is. Okay? And he's the prince of this dark world. The battle is there. It's even there today. You have to see Satan's hand at work today in 2024, just like it was back in the day. His hand is there. I got to divide God's people. I got to get them distracted. I got to get them to hate people who don't agree with them on this. Where Christ is saying, I got to draw all these lost people in. And you guys are the vehicles. You guys are the lamp. You guys are the light of the world to draw those who are outside the body of Christ into the church. That's what God wants you to do. Satan wants you to push people away. So you got to understand what's taking place of their malice. And Christ says, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? He knows what they're planning to do. Show me the coin for the tax. They brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness in the inscription is? He already knew that. And he said, they said Caesar. And we know the famous verse that many of us are familiar with, render the things Caesar to Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. That message is to us. We pay honor and authority to those who are in power, but ultimately everything belongs to God. And as Christians, being the light of the world, we have to show people that through the scriptures. The last example before we get to where I want to get to, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And now, this has to be reflected in our works. And I'm going to use again Christ as the example before we go to the two Old Testament examples. You got to understand that tax collectors weren't very popular, but also you got to pay attention to what Christ is doing. So verse 15, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house with many tax collectors and sinners, was eating with them and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the promoters of divisions, those who want you to pick a side, look at what they're doing. They're trying to say, what you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? You're not supposed to sit with them. You're not supposed to sit with a libertarian. You're not supposed to be sitting with a liberal. You're not supposed to be sitting with a conservative. You're not supposed to be doing that. Well, what does Jesus say? I haven't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sick. I have to sit with the tax collectors and sinners. Why? I have to teach them. We got to plant the seed. We don't plant seeds of division. We plant seeds of unity in Christ. But for that to happen, we have to engage those who are outside of the body of Christ, irregardless of where they stand. The problem is the devil has deceived many of us to get us to believe the opposite is the case. That's not the case. Jesus being the example is showing us here what we must do. He understands where the tax collectors are at and all the sinners and what they are associated with. He's eating dinner with them, and he's understanding that they have to be taught. But the promoters of the divisions, those who will accuse you of being the hypocrites, why is Ayana sitting with that liberal over there? To convert them to Christ. Why is he sitting with that libertarian over there? To convert them to Christ. Why is he sitting there with that Muslim over there? To convert them to Christ. You see the same thing? Same purpose. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Someone loved you enough to bring you to Christ. You need to show the same love. You have to engage. Go engage with these folks. Because ultimately, what is this all about? Christ says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. If we are followers of Christ, do we not have the same agenda? But let's make things a little complicated, because this is straightforward. We get this. Now it has to be reflected in our actions, but let's make things a little bit complicated. What happens if you're caught in the crossfires? What happens if, you know, Chris Jr. or my son, they're the White House chief of staff. They caught up in the debate on TV, but they are supposed to be a Christian first. What are they supposed to do? What happens if you have to make a choice and you know that choice is not going to be a popular choice among men, but you have to stand with God? And as I said before, let's let the scriptures talk. Let's look at two examples here in the scriptures. First things first, let's turn to the book of Esther, chapter 3. My focus here is not so much on Esther. It's on Mordecai and Hannah from Esther chapter 3. And for us to kind of bring things up to date, the previous two chapters, specifically chapter 2, Esther is the new queen. Her husband is King Xerxes. And when we pick up in chapter 3, we discover that things get a little bit dicey. So let's look at with Haman. Let's start with verse 1. It's going to be a couple of verses. It says, after these things, King Xerxes promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. Okay? So you got to understand here, Haman has a lot of authority, a lot of power, but notice who he is. Haman the Agagite. They're not friendly to God's people. They hate them. They hate them. And it says, the king Xerxes advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. So Xerxes has a Jew, right, in Esther, not knowing fully, not fully aware of her heritage, okay? Then he has Haman. You got two who are against each other, okay? And the circumstances leads to something. So you look at verse 2. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to him. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. So let's stop right there. You had the king who promoted King Haman to a high-level government position. Right? I just talked about governing authorities, how we honor those in government. Right? I just talked about that. Read about it in Romans 13. But something interesting happens here. It says, you know, the king gave, bowed down, paid homage to him. For the king so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, who watched over Esther, did not bow down or pay homage. In other words, he looked at him, King promoted, he said, I'm not paying homage to him. No way. I'm not bowing down. What happens afterwards? Then the king's servants, who at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Valid question. Good question. Verse 4. When they spoke to him day after day, hey, Mordecai. It says Mordecai did not listen to them. They went back and told Haman, in other words, in order to see where Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. We got a little bit of racism going on here. Through the rhythm. Because Haman knows who Mordecai is, as far as what his allegiance is. And so does Mordecai. Okay? And guess what? When you look at the setup and who's in governing authority and who has influence, Haman was promoted by the king. So as we see here, Haman has a lot of influence on the king. Mordecai knows who he is, but here Mordecai has some influence, but guess what? Who's responsible for Esther being there? God, and Mordecai had a hand in that. But understand what Haman's motive is. And so in verse 5, we see, and when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, so that he made known to him the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. the people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of the Xerxes.
Seems like Haman had an agenda. It was more than just Mordecai. We see in verse 6, and you begin to understand why Mordecai wouldn't bow down, because of, again, Haman the Agagite. So we got to go back in the scripture and understand these are enemies of God's people. Haman seems to be very well understanding of the historical relationship that his people have with God's people. And Mordecai obviously understands that as well, because it says he was filled with anger that Mordecai didn't bow down to him. He was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. It couldn't be just Mordecai. It had to be all the Jews. We're going to eradicate them all because I hate all of them. We got a little bit of racism going on here. We got some racism going on here because Haman's like, I need an excuse or reason. Mordecai just gave it to me, and now I'm going to wipe them all out. Okay? And he says, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. That's a radical agenda. That's an extremist. Mordecai didn't bow down to that. Mordecai didn't align himself to that. Okay? And so, as we skip ahead, you see in verse 8, it says, then Haman said to King Xerxes, there's a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the peoples. And he's talking to King Xerxes, making his justification. He says, their laws are different from those of every other people. They do not keep the king's law, so that it is not the king's profit to tolerate them. He is making his justification for the extermination, and he has to do what? Make sure that I bring to the king's attention that the Jews are a threat. I got to get him to believe that the Jews are a threat. People don't do that today. People don't do that today. They see another nation, they see another race, man, they're a threat. We got to wipe them out. That's what evil men do. You contrast that to what we just read in the New Testament. As part of the greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. You see two contrast visions. One of God and one of Satan. So the battle, the boundaries are set. The borders are set. Where do we stand? I think we understand where we should stand. The question is, where should we stand and where do you stand? Because the thing is, we shouldn't be caught up in the division. Mordecai was caught up in the crossfires. Esther was caught up in the crossfires, and guess what? That's going to happen. There are times we can't escape things, and we have to make a stand. And so as we move forward, we see that Haman had an agenda to eradicate all of God's people. And as we see that when he recruits Esther, and I think this is the key point right here I want to make before I go to the second example. Let's go to chapter 4. And I'm going to skip ahead. And Esther was seemed to be hesitant to carry out Mordecai's instructions. And here we pick up in verse 12 and 13. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then, and what you want to, let's actually read verse 11 here. Verse 9 and 11. It says, and Hatchet went and told Esther what Mordecai said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach. And commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. As for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Now, this is important because what Esther's doing is bringing up a law, saying, go tell Mordecai, I have to follow this law. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be lawful people, right? Honorable people that follow the law. But there are times, when we read about this in Acts 5, do we obey God rather than man when those laws conflict with each other? You got to understand what's at stake here in the book of Esther. The Jews are facing extermination, a great evil that they're facing. And Mordecai is trying to convince Esther, do you not know why God put you as queen? Have you not seen what's happening here? On one side of the king, you have Haman who was promoted. On the other side of the king is you. Can't you not see the agenda here that God has set up and your influence? But all it requires is a willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice. So let's look at it in verse 12. Mordecai, when word got back to Mordecai, they told Mordecai what it said, what Esther said in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace that you will escape any more than all the Jews. For if you keep silent at this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now, why is the focus on Mordecai? I put more the focus on Mordecai than Esther here. You got to understand Mordecai's words. He seems to get the bigger picture here. This is not about going up against the king. This is about those who have declared war on God and his people. That's what this is about. He sees the bigger picture as those before him, like Joseph, like Joshua, like Moses. They see the bigger picture. Their enemy is Satan. And they're seeing how Satan is using the tools of power through Haman to say, "I'm going to get God's people." And don't make no mistake today. Don't think for a second that Satan doesn't have the same plan to exterminate Christians. He's not trying to do that physically now, so as much as spiritually. That's what he's trying to do spiritually, to exterminate all of you. And so here, Mordecai gets the big picture, and he's letting Esther know that, hey, don't think because you're in the king's palace that you will escape this extermination. But notice what he says in verse 14. If you keep silent at this time, yeah, choosing to turn your back while your brethren are being persecuted, you're complicit. Choosing to ignore while your brethren are being persecuted, you're complicit. You see something here? He's saying, if you choose to keep silent at this time, he's never, no, don't worry. God is God. He's going to, he says, deliverance and relief will rise for the Jews from another place. Mordecai didn't doubt that God would deliver his people. Don't you find that fascinating? He didn't doubt. He believed by faith that God will deliver. But he said, Esther, the onus is on you to live up and make the choice for God. You're worried about the king's law while God's people will be eradicated. Now contrast that what we see with Joseph. Joseph was put in a position of power high up next to Pharaoh, and he understood what his purpose was. Esther had to be convinced. Esther had to see that this is not about you, Esther, about the law. This is about you saving God's people as Joseph saved God's people from that famine. And he's saying, but let it be known, you make the wrong choice. Deliverance will come from another place. But she also says, but you and your father's house will perish. Not if. You and your father's house will perish. If you choose to ignore God's people or the suffering of your brethren or what's going to transpire, they will be delivered. But because you chose to ignore that and chose to be complicit, you will be held accountable. So for those who think that, well, I'll pray for them, but I'm not going to do anything to help my brethren, they're facing extermination, or you see that level of evil and you choose to ignore it, you're complicit. That is an action. You are complicit. And so Mordecai risked his life because he understood he had to be on the right side. And we see here that Esther gets the picture. Okay? And so when we're faced with those circumstances, like we're in an Esther-like situation, it's a political situation, and we're faced on one side, say, I'm going to eradicate the other side. Because, hey, guess what? You got two sides who are divided. As Christ said, the love of most will go cold because of the division. But we see here, we have to be called to rise above that and understand what our true purpose on this earth is to get people in Christ and not to feed the divisions. But the divisions will come naturally, as Christ said to his disciples, because they hate you, they hate me. So there's going to be a division, understand, so because they hate Christ, but we have to be standing with Christ. The last example will come from the book of Daniel chapter 3, a king that we actually talked about in our morning Bible study, King Nebuchadnezzar. And here during this time in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a pride problem, as we talked about. With Egypt had a pride problem. But here in this scripture in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has a pride problem. verse 2 in Daniel 3 says, then Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the council, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And he gives a command in verses 4 through 6, and the herald proclaim aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to do what? Fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the burning fiery furnace. Oh, so if I don't align myself to this belief, then punishment is coming from me. You see this kind of radicalism that we see here in the scriptures? We see how it's not so different. It's not so different. They face the same thing. But the pattern is the same. You got to rise above that. You don't have that man sitting there telling you got to make a choice to say which side you're on. We like the angel. Neither. We stand with the Lord. Are you willing to stand with the Lord? That's what our answer should be. It shouldn't be, are you conservative or liberal? Neither. I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm going where he's going. That's what I want to be with the Lord. You want to have your little divisions, which Christ has spoken about? You want to have your division. You know what you're fighting over? Nothing. You're fighting over which, I don't know if you're fighting on a place or where in hell you want to sit at. I don't know if you want to fight which side of fire or eternal fire you want to sit at. But that's what you're fighting over. You're fighting over nothing. Instead of, you need to be with Christ. And so therefore, when we see this, we have an image of a king abusing his authority once again as Haman has abused his authority. No different. And then you get these type of men that rise up and they're saying, you Christian, you should be with me because all my policies align with what you believe. I'm like, really? So who are you staying with? I stand with him. That's how these evil men, they go like, you're a Christian, you should align with me. Isn't that what the Roman Empire did? They wanted to compromise and have the Christians come in so what? Change some of the laws where we can integrate paganism with being Christ. We got the birth of the Catholic Church. That's a very symbol of what happens when you allow a worldly nation to try to corrupt the things of the gospel. And therefore, you got the Catholic Church where they try to what? Build up some man, the Pope, and saying he is all holy and mighty above everybody else. That's what happens when you allow the politics and the worldliness to come in and corrupt the saints. That's what happens. And Christ is saying we shouldn't have anything to do with that. We need to stay focused. And so what happens is when we stand up, we're going to face the consequences. There is no escape to that. But I want you to look what happened here. We know the story. Verse 8, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Maliciously. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship the golden image shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. This is you as Christians. This is all of you. When you make your stand, you say, hey, God, I stood firm. You got to expect a backlash. How is this any different? What's happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Isn't it what Christ is telling his disciples? You will be persecuted. You know, many are going to, they're going to torture them. They're going to do all kinds of things to the apostles. We should expect this. This is coming from the world. And so we see the same things when you have faithful men standing with God, standing in the face of trials and tribulation. There's going to be some blowback. And the blowback is, wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar is a king. You better bow down. Chris, this is your present. You better bow down. No, I won't. If he stand for sin, I don't bow down to no man. He needs to be bowing down to Jesus. I don't bow down to no man. He needs to make sure, just like you saw in the prophets, with Isaiah and Jeremiah, or when some of the prophets are faced with kings that are doing things contrary to the word of God, we ain't bowing down. You need to bow down to him. That's when we let our light shine. There are times we got to stand up to authorities and say, I'm letting my light shine as I show my allegiance, but I know that's going to come with a price. I know you may be thrown in jail. I know poverty may come upon you. Evil men are going to try to take things because you're standing on principle. We have to accept that. That comes with the territory. That comes with the territory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face death. They're going to be tossed in the fiery furnace for being faithful to God. They're going to burn, right? That's what they're facing. And so we see here that their accusers, you know, are saying, hey, they're defining your authority. They're supposed to be lawful, faithful people, but they're defining your authority. So let's see what happens. Look at the responses of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 15 and 16. It says, but now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good, but if you do not worship, you shall be immediately be cast in the burning fire and furnace. Who is this God who would deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And that was their answer. In other words, they didn't lift themselves up. They lifted up God. They glorify God and they made it known to the king. It is not just us standing against you. It is God. You are standing against God. And they have to make it known. And so we stand before the authorities facing trials and tribulations. We don't pick a worldly side because they're bickering on TV or they're bickering on social media. What we have to say is we stand with God. And so if your beef is with us, then your beef is with him. But we have to stand on the principles. Oftentimes, you can't have brethren sit there trying to say, well, if you stand with me, you stand with my organization, you stand with my political party, then you stand with God. You're going to stand with the God, all right, but it ain't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're standing with Satan. No man talks like that. No Christian talks like that. No Christian talks like that. You're sounding like Nebuchadnezzar. What a Christian sounds like is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a Christian sounds like and what Jesus sounds like when they confronted him with the coin. In other words, we have to let the powers and authorities know, not only by our actions, but by our words, where we stand, because it's the only way we're going to get them to turn. We see that about 3 or 4 chapters later with Daniel. So to close off the lesson, I want to go back to the scriptures, to loving thy neighbor as thyself. Where should we stand? So let's go back to that. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The key to understanding everything that we just went through and everything I just talked about is, every human being is a soul. Every human being is a soul. The body returns to the ground, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But the soul will be judged. And that time will come when we'll be standing before God. And those organizations that are bickering today that we see on TV will not have a say in all of this. You will be standing before God. And then he's going to ask you, if you've done all these things, he's going to know. And the worst, I'm posting by a brother or sister, and they basically posted a scripture. And it says, the worst words that you want to hear on Judgment Day, away from me. You were saying, I never knew you. Those are the words you do not want to hear. Make sure that your soul is standing firm in the faith, in the foundation. Now understand the actions you take, you can have an impact on somebody's life. Don't let the divisions of the world get in your way of what your true mission is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the example. He sat down with these people. His own people didn't want to sit with the tax collectors or sinners. They wanted to feed into the divisions. Christ said, let me show you how it's done. I'm going to sit with them. I'm going to talk with them because John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. So make sure we understand what the true spiritual purpose is. We're only here for a little while. We were just joking yesterday with my parents. We were talking about age, and I was like, 900. They were living 900 years back then. Can you imagine that? And my dad was like, I think no, Yana was like under 60. You young. You know, you young. Can you imagine you're 100 years old and they calling you a teenager? But you know, we talk about now the days are numbered to 120. And I told my dad, I said, well, we ain't got much time. 120, that's not, none of us don't even make it past 80, 100. And you see all our brethren sick with diseases. We don't have much time on this earth. We don't have much time to get caught up into divisions. But what we do is we can make the most of our time making a difference to those we engage in. We've lost some brethren because of some of the differences. Some of them we tried to preach the gospel. All we could do is pray for them and hope that they can turn back. But we can make a difference. That's the good news. We can make a difference. And so in this dark, divided world, show them that you're willing to stand up for Christ and you love them the same way Christ loved us. So this is a lesson I wanted to bring to your attention as we stand and sing the song. Let's finish love.
Let's sing 390.